You can be turning to 1 John. We're going to continue in our series that we're doing, reading this little letter that the disciple that Jesus loved is what he called himself often. He wrote this little letter, John. And it's just such a rich little book and encapsulates so much of the Christian life in just five chapters. I hope you are enjoying it. And I challenge you, if you haven't yet, just to sit down in one reading and just read it. Just read it, not for any academic purpose necessarily, but just to read the entirety of John's thoughts in one sitting, just to capture. Let whatever pops out to you pop out. Let it have its effect as we continue in this study that we'll be in for a while in 1 John. We're in 1 John 2. So while you're turning there, I want to do a little exercise with you. If you'll bear with the youth minister in me, and if you don't mind, close your eyes. And I want you to do a little visualization with me here for a minute. This might take a little imagination, a little energy, but I think it'll be well worth it as we get into this study. What if Jesus became you for just one day? What if he woke up in your bed? He lived in your house? He assumed your schedule. Your boss was his boss now. Your mother is his mother. Your pains are his pains. Nothing changes in your life except that it is Christ's heart inside of you. Your health doesn't change. Your schedule doesn't change. Your financial situation doesn't change. Your circumstances, all of them, nothing. Nothing changes. Only it's his character directing your behavior in that day. It's his priorities governing your moment by moment decisions that day. It's his unstoppable mission that drives your actions in that day. What would you be like? Would people notice a change? Your family, they notice. Your coworkers, your friends, your enemies. Would the less fortunate in that day notice a change? Would those sitting, if this was the day, today was the day, would those sitting in the pew around you notice the change? And what about just you? How would you feel that day if it was Christ's heart living for you? If it was Christ thinking for you? If it was Christ responding for you? What would your stress level be that day? Would it be different than it is typically? What about mood swings? What about your temper? Would you sleep better that day? Would you exercise that day? Would you see nature differently? Taxes. Other drivers on the road. Would you need less medicine that day? Would your worship be different? Would your plan for that 24 hours change? Would it be altered at all if suddenly Jesus became you for that one day? Just stick with this just for one more minute. Let your imagination try to capture what you would look like if your heart got the day off and your life were led in that one day by the life of Jesus Christ. And once you have that, snap a picture. All right, thanks. I want you to snap a picture of that. Or run the video camera of that day, however you want to say it. Because, and then take that picture, go and get the most expensive frame you can buy and put it in it. Hang it in the most prominent place of your life and obsess about it, because that is what God wants for you and from you. He wants you to live just like Jesus. He wants you, as Philippians 2:5 says in one version, to think and act like Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul says that you were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were created to be like God. And Christ, as Hebrews says, is the exact representation of God in a human being. Christ's likeness is what His agenda is for you and from you. He goes on in Romans, Paul does, and says that it was the epic plan from before the beginning that God foreknew. Those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Oh, we will all look so different. But among those who believe, there will be a vast arena of similarity. And it will look like Christ. This is what He's after. And John, in the next verse we're going to be covering, and we're just covering one today because I really want you to remember this one. It's bolded and underlined in every Bible I own, and in anyone who'll let me write in theirs. This one is underlined. What John says in 1 John 2:6, as he adds his verse to this same chorus that we find all through the New Testament. He says, "This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Of course, I've been thinking about this week in particular, but all my ministry buddies here and most of you who know me at all know this is pretty much what I think about all the time. This encapsulates what I believe life is about. This encapsulates what I believe Christianity is about. This encapsulates what I believe is the best possible life for any of you and for anyone you will ever meet. It's the life of Christ. It is for us to get fixated on Jesus Christ, learn His heart, learn His character, learn His mission, learn His priorities, and put them inside of us and let those live themselves out in our unique way. That is what He's after. That's your duty to God, is to live like that, if you need to hear it that way. And that is your honor and privilege to live, if you need to hear it that way. Both are equally true. This is the message of Christ, that He came to seek and save what was lost. What was lost in the garden? Adam and Eve's Christ-likeness was lost. And He came to give it back. So while I think about this all the time, I've been thinking about it uniquely this week and woke up this morning with this maybe weird way of thinking about it. If I could take, I was thinking of y'all in this message and my desire today. And it came out this way. If I could take your free will away for just a moment, okay, and give you no choice in one thing, and one thing that I would want delivered to you, and I could force feed it to you, and you would not have a choice, and it would stay there permanently, and you could never get rid of it. The one thing that I would want to do is open up your heart, and I would want to shove a desire in there. And that would be this one. The desire to become just like Jesus. And I would lock it in, and I would let it do its work, and we would all be amazed. And so would you. Because that desire working inside of you will lead you to every place you need to go. It will give you every word you will need to speak in any relationship and circumstance you find. It is the solution to every problem you have ever and will ever encounter. Is you desiring becoming more like Christ will take you right to it. Everything is designed. Even Satan cannot stand up to this. Everything he throws at you, when you are looking to treat it as Christ would, you will overcome it with glory. This is the center. This right here, Christ is the center. His life can be yours. And so my prayer, my faith goal this morning is that something inside of you flares up, a desire. And that's what it'll take. Because you guys aren't going to do anything you don't want to do. We have all proven that.
many, many times in countless arenas on every battleground. We won't do anything we don't want to do. So I'm praying that you want this morning, that you want to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray what I've been praying all morning, that you would give to me and to us as your church the desire to be like Christ. And God, in the name of Christ, I command by the authority of Christ, anything that opposes us, anything in this world, anything in our flesh, any deceptive spirit, any liar that has told us that there is more life to be had by hanging on to something fleshly, something worldly, something habitual, something that does not move us more into Christ-likeness, I command it away in the name of Jesus by the authority of the blood of Christ on the cross, and ask God that you would fight for us today and put inside of us a desire to be like Christ. God, shortly after that, we will need the belief that we can be like Christ. God, I pray that you would also put into us the belief. We think of being like Christ, and we hear that message from the Bible, and it is so hard not to be diminished or fall into despair or hopelessness because he was perfect. He never made a mistake. How are we supposed to measure up to that? Those kind of half-truths and half-true questions make us believe we can't progress in this arena. But we need to, God, and we need to believe that it can be done and can be had by each of us if it is to be done. So God, give us the desire and give us the belief to back that desire up. And ultimately, God, give us Christ himself as both the means and the result of this work. We love you. We love that John lifts our eyes to the heavens to look back down at our life and see what it can be. Meet everyone in this room where they're at today, God, and flare up a desire, fan a flame into a blaze, so that they want whatever it takes to become more like Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I have preached from this verse and used this verse in so many preachings, and it is such a motivation behind everything I ever teach or say or do that I almost get lost in trying to nail down just one teaching on it, because there's just so much. I just had to admit that I hope this is from God, because I've got so much of my hope, so much of my life, my ministry, my family relationships, my friendships wrapped up in this subject. This idea that we're supposed to become more like Christ. And not as a duty or a rule to follow, but as the opportunity of our life. It's less a requirement, more a promise. You can. That life you see Christ living, you can have it. But then there's the other side of it that's like, whoa, have you read Christ's life lately? Did you see how it ended up? On a cross. And then the other side jumps in. No, it didn't. It did not end on the cross, did it? We all think about that, but it didn't end there. He overcame the cross. He went beyond the cross. He resurrected back into this earth and then ascended to heaven. And that is the end. That's the exact end we all want, isn't it? We want to live this life. We want to live this life. Death will overtake us. We want to overcome that death. Not just here on earth while we live, but actual death. And then we want to ascend into heaven. This is the center to me. This explains it. This puts it in words that take that whole Bible and encapsulate it and give me both something to do, try to become more like Christ, and something I can't do without God. Be more like Christ. It's like perfect. It's the perfect conspiracy for an all-out diligent but fully dependent spiritual journey and life. And in every little way that I've tested it, I've got miles and miles and hundreds of miles to go. But in every little way that I have tested it so far, it seems to work. It seems to work practically in the world. It seems to work even more practically in my heart. It makes sense of life. It gives me guidance. It gives me direction. And when I say it, I don't even mean it. There's a paradox there. It's a he. This journey to Christ-likeness takes me to a person. Not a religion, not a way of doing things that's rule-based, but a person. And everything I read in all of Scripture seems to affirm that that's what I should be after, is the person of Jesus Christ. And that as I pursue the person of Jesus Christ, it will take hold of me and make me different. And it will last forever, beyond the grave, forever. So, with all that trouble trying to figure out what to say, I got plenty to say, obviously, but I just have a few observations that I thought we would hook onto today. And the first one, in the way John says it, a lot of guys in Scripture say it, but the way he says it, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did, he seems to be saying that there is a vast difference between saying and doing, right? There's a vast difference between claiming something and it actually being true in the practice of things, which may be the only actual being true there is. Okay? And John's big on this because we're just in chapter 2, verse 6. We've just had a few verses in chapter 1 and now a few in chapter 2. And already four times before this, he says, anyone who claims to, and he fills in the blank. Anyone who claims to walk in the light, anyone who claims, this must be an issue for who he's writing to. I know it's an issue for us, but it must also be an issue for who he's specifically writing to. And that makes me want to pull over and park for a minute and just ask the question. I think there's a message, there's something being said that there are people who claim to live in him, but need to be told that they must walk like him if they claim it. There's a message there. There's a problem going on. I think that the only thing I could come up with is that there are people who like the perks of the title that they perceive they have, but of Christianity, but don't want the life of Christ. That there's a gap. And I believe John is saying that gap really matters. It really, really matters. And not just in one way, but in several ways, but I'll just pick a couple. One, it matters to you. It matters to you. You will not walk in confidence through this earth unless you are living what you claim. Okay, it will sabotage your confidence. That's the issue I was drawn to today because of 1 John. He says in 1 John 4:17, a few chapters later, he says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Because in this world we are like him. There is something connected to actually progressing in the way of Christ that gives a human being confidence to progress in the way of Christ. And not only here on earth, but there's an eternal element too. You have confidence on the day of judgment. You know, I've said this before, but I want to ask the question this time and have a raise of hands. Have any of you ever been around someone facing their death? They're very sick, they're on their deathbed, and they are worried. There is a worry about the day of judgment. There's a worry. They wonder if they've done enough. How many of you have either felt that yourself or experienced it from someone else? Raise your hand. Hi, if you've... Okay. Not as many as I thought. I've seen it running rampant among the Christians in my world. The people that I talk to about it. They walk around not confident, wondering if they've done enough, if they've done it right. And it's like the Christian walk is this walk on eggshells. And I can't think of anything more different than the walk on eggshells to describe the life of Christ. Christ looked resolutely towards what he was going to do. He knew exactly what to do next. He trudged through the world with power, with authority. Everyone was amazed by it. It was so impactful. When he spoke, he didn't stutter. It just came out like he wrote the book in the first place. That's how we can live. But not if we're trying to just claim a Christianity that does not also want the life of Christianity. It comes from that integrity. It comes from that wholeness, that realness. Confidence can't be fabricated in the mind. It can only be lived out from the heart. And there's a marriage between the two, according to John. And it affects how you live. How many of y'all watched Apollo last night? Oh, no. Yeah, watched him. I don't know if y'all caught it, but the guy was talking about a previous race he was in that he lost to one of the guys. This was in the semifinals. I didn't see the final, where I think he won the bronze. Is that right? Won the bronze? But he was racing someone. He won this semifinal. And they were talking about a race that he had lost to one of those guys he was competing with earlier in some world tournament. And the post interviews over the next weeks, he said, I didn't sleep for 3 days and three nights after that race, after that loss. Do y'all remember this? It stuck out to me because of this. He worked out that race, all those laps he took. He worked it out he could not escape. He was trying to figure out where he went wrong. What did he do wrong? He couldn't find anything technical, is what I'm imagining that he got wrong. Because what he concluded after 3 days and three nights of losing sleep and thinking that thing to death, he went down a notch. Okay? And he realized, you know what? It wasn't what I was doing, what I wasn't doing there. I didn't believe in myself. This is one of the first races where I raced and I didn't have confidence that I could win. And you know what? Because of that, I didn't. There is a connection to having confidence and living a life of Christ. Living a life of victory. Confidence matters. So it matters to you whether you're living like Christ or not. Because as you progress and look back and go, wow, God is really taking ground in my life. What you have seen gives you confidence in what you can't see, and you keep going. It matters to you. But it doesn't just matter to you. And I think you guys know this. It matters to others out there. It matters to others, people who claim to follow Christ and then out there don't look like Christ. It has created a vocabulary that if you just search the web a little bit, where there are people who've decided they're so hungry for Christ, they've decided they like Christ, but they don't like Christians. Where'd that gap come from? From this one. Because so many claim to live in Him and don't walk as Jesus did. Brendan Manning has this quote. He says, the greatest single case of atheism today is Christians. Those who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny Him with their lifestyles, is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. It matters. So here's my question. Do you desire to be more like Christ? I've had to learn to not answer too quickly on this one. But to really let it settle in. And like I did with you at the beginning, let it permeate my day. Permeate my decisions. Think through how my life would be different. What perks to the way I do Christianity has that I don't want to give up for the life of Christ. Especially if I can summon an audience that will tell me you're doing good enough. Especially if I can do that. That'll help. That'll help me hang on to my life and claim to walk in Him. Do you desire to be more like Christ? And if not, why not? Just be honest about that. There are so many people that say the spiritual life and discerning how to get into the spiritual life is so hard. But I want to suggest that it's just the answer to that question. Answer that question sincerely. Why not? In what area of your life do you not want to be like Christ, and why not? Ask it sincerely. Answer it sincerely. Start focusing on it sincerely, and you will find yourself a spiritual person. you will find yourself in the spiritual walk of your life. And it does not matter what part of your life, how big or how small it is. They are equally hard to conquer. And God equally wants to conquer it. And He will set you up for success. Next observation I said that I noticed here, I really learned more dramatically this week in a couple of conversations I had with a couple of brothers. And that is this. We can walk like Christ. That's embedded in what John's saying. I mean, if he says that the proof in the pudding of anyone who claims to walk like Christ is walking like Christ, then that means, yes, you can. I sat down with two friends this week, one old one, one new one, both struggling in their marriages to the point of despair, wondering if they can go on. They both say, I've done everything I know to do. So I ask them both the same question, and you can just know if you ever ask me about your marriage, this will probably be the question I ask you. Well, have you loved your spouse like Christ loved the church? Silence. Silence? Why silence? Why for Christians do we have silence after that question? It's the best, most direct, maybe the only marriage advice you find in all of Scripture. Love Christ, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And yet, someone who, a Christian, who has thought of everything else they can do, I can't think of anything else, is shocked into silence when asked, have you loved your spouse like Christ loves you? If I asked your spouse that, would they say yes? If I asked your kids that, would they say yes? Oh, I know this is hard. It's so easy to stand up here and preach it. With both these friends, I am completely humbled by the situation they are facing in their marriage and would not stand in judgment of whatever they decide to do, or you either. But I will call you and them to believe that you can live more like Christ in your marriage and in any arena of your life. Yes, you can. It wouldn't be tough. And if John's a pretty old guy when he writes this, from what all the scholars say. Maybe he's just getting a little out there, writing a little bit ridiculously, you know. And that might be, we might be able to let this pass if it weren't all over the rest of Scripture. The expectation that we are to live like Christ is all through here. Peter said it. He said, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Peter thinks you can follow in his steps, or he wouldn't call you to it. Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ in 1 Corinthians. Paul must think the example of Christ is something that we can attain to, that he's in the process of doing so too. Jesus himself said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus in the flesh seems to believe the life that he's calling you to in the flesh is as possible for you as he. That or everybody's just like John, just writing ideals that we can't attain to. The Bible says that we can do it. Both of these people that I was talking to this week about their marriages, when I called them that, said, well, Brian, we can't be like Christ. We can't live like that. And I stopped and I listened, and there's some truth to that, right? There's some truth to that, but we are too eager to latch on to it to excuse us from what's false in it. When he says, are you like Christ? Are you just like Jesus? I just smiled. It reminded me of a little note that I got that I've kept, one of my treasures from my kids. This is from years ago, but it was here. I just now thought of it. Okay. Yeah, it's one of my kids wrote, Dad, you are just like Jesus. Okay, now that's the compliment of compliments for someone like me, okay? But when I showed Andy, Andy laughed. He goes, well, I hope you corrected him. I said, it's a good point, you know? So I'm smiling at these, are you just like Jesus? No, but I can be. And that paradox we'll get into here as we finish up here in a second. It is a paradox. But what I do know is the Bible says it over and over and over. And so I think we need to believe. One of the epic statements of Jesus that I've shared with you many times that I think worthy of revisiting here. to remember that this is our work, belief, is in John 6, where the people ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this. You ready? He says this. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. This is the work. This is our work. Whatever you have to do in front of you that comes from God will require this work. It will require more belief than you currently have. This is the work we have. So that's my question. Do you believe that you can live like Christ? Do you? Some people say that figuring out what they should be doing for God, like practically speaking, is so hard. But usually it's because they'll only hear God direct them to something they believe they can do. They will only hear, let God tell them to do something that they already believe they can do. Now, we have to go outside of that because the work of God is to believe. And finally, another observation is just this one that I've talked about a whole bunch with you guys. I still think we're learning, and that is that our example and pattern is Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ alone. He is the one we follow. He's the one we're after. He's the one we imitate. He's the one the Bible calls us to walk like. Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Author Neil Cole, he's wrote a book that I'm reading right now, and he observes that in the natural world, scientists have discovered a process in the brains called imprinting. It's a chemical process in birds' brains, okay, bird brains. And it's most noticeable in geese, all right? When they hatch, the little hatchling, the first thing it sees move, it imprints as its mother. That's what these geese do. It's really obvious in geese. I think there was a whole movie about this. But anyway, God designed this as a way of forming a strong bond between a mother goose and her babies so that they would follow her, so that they would be protected and nourished by her, and so they could be trained in how to be a good goose. So the problem with this is these little baby geese can imprint something other than a goose as their mother. And that was this movie called Fly Away Home. How many saw that? Fly Away Home? Okay, a lot of you have. It's all set around this girl who finds a nest, and these little geese are born, and they imprint her as the mother. And at first, it's really lovely and makes for a great little story and narrative. Wherever she walks, they kind of follow, and expecting her to feed them and protect them. And it goes pretty good as far as those go, but they also expect her to train them in how to be good geese. So this is a problem when it comes to teaching them, like, to fly. How about to fly south for the winter? How about to fly in formation? Okay, how's she going to do that? Now, in the movie, I think the dad kind of comes up with a creative way of doing that. But it's not right. It's unnatural. It's not the way we were designed to be. One big problem in Christians' lives and in churches' lives is we've imprinted something other than Christ as who we're supposed to follow. We've imprinted something other than Christ rather than being imprinted on Jesus. There have been whole Christian movements, as a matter of fact, based on the example and pattern and teachings of some particular Christ follower that didn't have at their heart bad motives, but it was just off the one true pattern. The Lutheran church is named after the person they did that with, right? Luther, Martin Luther. The Mennonite movement is named after a follower of Christ named Menno Simons. There's the Wesleyan movement that's named after John Wesley. And not that they don't have Christ in them, but they were basing it on a follower of Christ rather than on Christ himself. And there's some other Christian movements based on the example and pattern of some particular church rather than on Christ. Some in the modern day age, they've picked mega churches and we've imprinted on mega churches because they seem to be effective because of their great numbers. And so we go and learn. It's not that they don't have Christ and that they're not effective, but we haven't done it. We haven't imprinted on Christ. We're imprinting on someone who's effectively following Christ in their way, in their culture. And since it's effective, we imprint on them. And so we learn what they are learning and we do what they are doing rather than go to Christ. Some of them do that with modern mega churches. Some, like our movement comes out of this, have imprinted on the New Testament church. And we did that not because it was so effective, but because it seems logical that we're a church, and that was a church that was closest to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So it just made sense. So we imprinted on the first century church. And we imitate their teachings and their practices. Acting like that is the pure call of the Bible. We're trying to restore the first century church. But the true imprinting, according to John and according to every other biblical writer, is Jesus Christ alone. It is the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Hebrew writer means when he says in 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Any trying to claim that we are true Christians because we follow the teachings of some specific preacher that follows Christ, or some specific church that tried to follow Christ, according to John, is faulty. We learned this in our copying machine in the office. You put that master on there and you copy it and you get a pretty good imitation of the original. But if you throw away the master and then copy a copy, the quality goes down. And the farther away you get from the original, the worse, more corrupted that copy gets. Same thing in Christianity. So the solution, obviously, is to always copy the master. Always copy the master. It still won't be the master, but it will be as much like the master as a copier is able to do it. So we need to follow Christ and follow Christ alone. So that's my question then. Do you spend massive amounts of time fixating on Jesus Christ? I mean, I go as far as to say, if not, it's very unlikely that you're like Christ. It's very unlikely for the copy of a copy to come out accurate if the master isn't in the machine. And so is the master in the machine? Are you spending time listening to Jesus? Okay, like I said, I could go on and on. I'll stop here and just address one more kind of emotional obstacle that comes with this whole idea. And that is, how do we do this? How do we get into trying to be like Christ and not just come to despair? You know? I mean, how do we not feel diminished? You know, just go, oh, really? I mean, how do we face this marriage that is going to take the fight of our life and we feel like we've already given it and we can't make it work and yet we're called to be like Christ and we just go, oh, I have no clue where to go or how to do it, how to be that forgiving or how that persevering or choose suffering willingly for the name of God. How do we not just get diminished at the whole Christian message and just want to give up? And we're so tempted to formulate a Christianity that doesn't require that. How do we do that? I mean, he is so giving and we are so greedy. He is so peaceful and we are just stressed to the max. He is so focused on loving God and loving others and we are so distracted. He seems like he has an unstoppable reserve of energy and we walk around so tired. He is emotionally appropriate and consistent in every situation we read about and we are so cranky and moody. With so many swings. He is so spiritual, I guess. And we are just so earthbound. So logical. How could we ever hope to do it without hell? How could we do it? We can't. We can't, and there's no need to. That's the beauty of this paradox. You can live like Christ, and you won't have to do it alone. And you couldn't if you tried. If you have the desire to be like Christ, you know where that leads you? If you had an unquenchable desire to be more like Christ, the only way to satisfy that desire would be getting a real and authentic relationship with God. And let me tell you this. Here's the good news. You get in a real and authentic relationship with God, and you will not be able to stop yourself from becoming more like Christ. Because that relationship, you can't be around him without him changing you. And that's what he changes you into. I had, like I said, the guy I sat with this week, one of them said, you just said that you can live like Christ, and now you say you can't. Which one's true? And so I asked him, can Christ live like Christ? He said, yes. And I go, and where does Christ live? Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. I can't live like Christ. Christ can live like Christ. So it's not about me trying as much as it's about me surrendering. Letting it happen. Letting it happen. Letting Christ live in me. This is the mystery. This is our secret. And Colossians says it that way. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how. That's how we don't fall into despair. That's why we're not diminished. We're challenged. Right? We're challenged, but we believe. We have hope. Why? Because we know and believe this message. That when we were immersed into the blood of Christ, the Spirit of Christ came in us to work out our lives and to work through us. Very few of us let that happen to the extent that it is available to you. I want to ask our ministers and our shepherds, to their wives, to just spread out around here. And here's what I ask you to think about in terms of your response. What do you need? Do you need the desire? You've ever heard, I want to, right? Maybe that's where you got to start. Maybe you got to go back there. Maybe you need to go to one of us here and just say, would you pray that I just want to have that desire that will disrupt my whole life? It's a completely valid prayer. Some of you want to, but you're just not there yet. So you need a prayer for the desire to take over. Please, come let us pray with you for that. Maybe you desire it, but there's an obstacle here. I can't believe it's possible to live like Christ. Then you need belief. You need the work of God. Come to us and respond to that. Or maybe you believe. Maybe you're willing to believe. Maybe you have that. You just now need it to take hold. You need Jesus to come home. You need Christ. Whatever you need, we want you to respond today to this. We believe it's the answer for you. It's the answer for us. It's the answer for this church. It's the answer for this world. Let's sing to this God together, and if we can help you in any way, please come as we sing.